What a great summary of our love for Christ in that hymn by John Newton. I'll turn to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, as we continue looking at these two really introductory verses. I guess they're the introduction to the rest of the book of Romans, I guess is the way I would look at it. They're the introduction to the practical part of the book of Romans, where we have all these commands and statements about what it means to live the Christian life. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Again, very well-known verses that we probably have memorized and should have memorized. Verses that I know I personally, I often refer to, I think even in preaching, maybe more than I realize, but we refer to these verses often for a very good reason. They do summarize in a very profound way the Christian life and how it is that we grow. And I'm going to spend time on verses 1 and 2 here simply because without understanding verses 1 and 2 well, the rest of the chapter, in chapter 13 and 14 and 15, really is just a list of commands that's going to be overwhelming and something you won't be able to fulfill anyway if you don't understand verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. In fact, now last week we spent some time, or 2 weeks ago, we didn't, last week was David Stanridge, but 2 weeks ago and we looked at verse 1. We went through word by word, phrase by phrase, but I want to continue in verse 1 again this evening for various reasons. But let me again just rehearse the importance of this passage, these two verses. The principles that are listed here, or that's spoken of here in verses 1 and 2, really summarize so much of scriptural principle throughout the Old and New Testament. If I can put it this way, this is truly the starting point as a Christian, and it is the means by which we grow from day to day. It summarizes so many principles in Proverbs, in the Psalms, as well as in the New Testament epistles. And I want to, again, as I begin here, reiterate the relationship between verses 1 and 2. Now, last week, I think I said something along the lines of verse 2 is the means by which verse 1 is accomplished. I wouldn't quite word it that way, and I'm going to change a little bit the way that I understand or the way I express the relationship between verses 1 and 2. I would put it this way. Verse 1, the offering up of yourself as a living sacrifice is the starting point. And it's absolutely necessary if you will be involved in verse 2. Now, let me put it this way. You can't work backward from verse 2 to verse 1. And I think many people try to do this. I'll explain this more as we go, but I think this is a good starting point. In other words, you can't think in terms of determining what God's will is first, and then work your way to becoming a living sacrifice. You can't really gain an understanding of God's will for your life and discernment regarding good and evil without first yielding yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, I've said this before, I say it again, you must start with yielding yourself as a living sacrifice. You really can't avoid being conformed to the world, and you can't be transformed by the renewing of your mind unless you start with, "I am a living sacrifice." or to put it another way, until verse 1 is real, you're just playing games with God. Okay? You really are. Verse 1 is the starting point. It's necessary for verse 2. And I would say that verses 1 and 2 go together in this way. There is a theology you may have heard of, let go and let God. Some people say that, you know, let's just let go and let God. It's just passive. You just let go and then God, he just takes over. Well, that's taking this truth in verse 1 and perverting it in the sense of making it the only truth. It is the starting point. You must let go, if you will. You must submit to God. You must have a submitted heart to God. But then there is verse 2. You must actively be transformed. You must actively forsake the world. You must actively, consciously put away the things of the world and transform yourself by the renewing of, or be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is this passive and active element that is seen in verses 1 and 2. You must present yourself as a living sacrifice, and you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Last week, when we went through verse 1, and I'm just going to go real briefly rehearse what we said last week, and I gave a 5-point outline in regard to verse 1. First of all, I spoke of the nature of this call. He says, I urge you. It's an exhortation on the part of Paul. We notice the recipients of this call. He says, I urge you, therefore, brethren. In other words, this is for believers. This is assuming that you are a believer in Christ. This is assuming that you're born again. We notice the basis of this call. He says, therefore, by the mercies of God. It is fundamentally founded on the nature of God, that is his greatness, the end of chapter 11, but especially on the goodness of God. It's because God is good. That's why we ought to do this. And then we observe the content of this call. The main point of this call is to present your bodies, yourselves, a living sacrifice, or literally a sacrifice, living, holy, acceptable to God. That's the call. And then lastly, we looked at the essence of this call. He says, which is your spiritual service of worship. I prefer the word reasonable. I think the idea is that it is your reasonable worship. In other words, it's logical. It is completely reasonable considering the fact of God's greatness and his goodness in your life, and that he saved you and delivered you and justified you and is extremely merciful and gracious to you and has provided everything to you in order for you to do this. It is completely reasonable. And it is worship. And truly, I would go so far as to say that really it is worship. It is the essence of worship. It is to offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. That is the very essence of worship. And it's a very reasonable worship. Well, I want to go a little further today and make some observations regarding this presentation of ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. I have eight observations here in relation to this, and I don't know that I'll get through this tonight, but I think it's very important for us to understand exactly what he means by offering ourselves or presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And so I'll just give these to you as we go along. The first one is this. In regard to the presentation of ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, very briefly, I just want to first of all observe the uniqueness of this presentation. What I mean by that is this. Only God, very God, could make this demand of us. It is because he's God. It is because he is our creator and he is our redeemer. He is the Lord of all. He's infinitely above us. He is infinitely good. He is infinitely wise Only God could make such a demand. We want to emphasize that no father, no mother, no wife, no husband, no leader, no government, no church could make this demand of you. If I ever said to you that you should offer yourself a living sacrifice to Grace Church of North Olmsted, run the other way. Or to me, or to this government, or to anybody. There is only one that you owe this kind of allegiance to. There's only one that can demand this, and that is the Lord of all. The King of Glory. He justly demands it. He rightly demands it. And he's the only one that can. And I especially observe this because truly one of the qualities or characteristics, if you will, of a cult is when they demand this kind of allegiance. And I know when I was reading about the history of the Jesuits, this is what they really demanded of the Jesuits, that you, and they use this actual phraseology, that you are a corpse in the hands of your superiors. That's the actual wording they used. The idea was that you were a quote-unquote living sacrifice. You did what you were told, period. You didn't ask. If they said black is white, black is white. Now that kind of allegiance is heresy to anyone other than the Lord of all. You owe that allegiance to God and God only on the basis of his word. So I say, I emphasize the uniqueness of this situation, of this relationship that we have with God. We offer ourselves as living sacrifice, not to the elders of the church, not to the pastor, not to the church, not to the government, not to each other, but to God and only God. And the second thing I would note, or the second observation here that I would point out, is the motivation of this presentation. And this is, I think also this is very important. And don't be confused about this. The motivation of this presentation is not the atonement of your sins. It is not your justification. It is not in order that your sins could be forgiven or that you will have peace with God. This is not the means by which you obtain peace with God. Do you understand that? This is assuming you already have peace with God. The basis of your peace with God is not you presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. And as I pointed out again this morning, there is only one way for your sins to be atoned, and that's by faith. And when you place your faith in Christ, truly, it's simple faith. That's all it is. It's supernatural. It's the power of God. It's a gift of God, but it's simple faith. That's all it is. That's the only way you can have peace with God. You don't have peace with God by offering yourself up as a living sacrifice. And again, this is, I think, one of the aspects of the Catholic mysticism that's kind of being introduced so much into the church. A lot of that middle-aged Catholic mysticism was almost a form of atonement. This asceticism and this punishing yourself and these things you did, they actually used that in some of the literature. It was seen as an atonement for your sins. This is not an atonement for your sins. But rather, this is the positive side, this is the motivation of this presentation. It is in view of God's goodness. This presentation is not meant to be out of guilt or out of some kind of fear. It is an act of worship. It is out of God's goodness. It's because of his goodness toward you. It's because of his amazing grace in your life, because of his kindness and his mercy and his grace and all the things that we saw again back in the first part of the book. Our justification, our regeneration, the hope of glory, all of the lavish ways in which God has blessed us in view of all that, out of thanksgiving, out of love, Paul urges us to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And perhaps that's the reason he uses the word urge rather than command. I don't want to be dogmatic about that, but it seems to me that that's maybe the point. Listen, this is something we ought to do out of a genuine love for God and because of his goodness. The third observation that I would make in regard to this presentation of ourselves as a living sacrifice is the nature of this presentation. So we talk about the uniqueness of this presentation. It's only God that deserves this or can demand this. The motivation of this presentation of ourselves to God, it's not for justification. It's not to atone for our sins. It is an act of worship for God's, in view of God's amazing goodness and kindness toward us. The nature of this presentation. And I will give you a list of words that describe this presentation of ourselves to God. First of all, it is an inward act. It's an inward presentation. In other words, it is not fundamentally some external thing you do or some act you perform. It is an inward, presentation of yourself to God. It is a work, if we can put it this way, it's of the heart. It's between you and God. It's not something you do publicly in front of people or some act you perform or some, you know, commitment you make before people. This is something between you and God that takes place in your heart. And ultimately, truly, only you and God can really know whether or not you have presented yourself as a living sacrifice. This isn't something you go and talk about and I've done this, or it's something that occurs inwardly, in your heart. It is, secondly, in regard to this, it is voluntary. God, if I can put it this way, God doesn't make you do it. You might say, well, God sovereignly accomplishes it in me, or he sovereignly doesn't. And listen, that can never be an excuse for the Christian. You cannot say, well, I haven't done this, but then that's part of God's sovereign plan. That is an abominable view of God's sovereignty. That is not a biblical view of God's sovereignty. Listen, I'm not sure in the end how God's sovereignty and man's will work. I'm not sure how that works. But I do know this. You have a choice as a Christian. You can do this, or you can choose not to do this. But you do, as a Christian, have a choice. And you must choose voluntarily, inwardly, to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. There is this idea, I think, among people that we really can't do this. Well, actually, you can. And you must. It is an inward, voluntary presentation. Let me add a third word. It is an inward, voluntary, joyful presentation of yourself. Now, you, all you who have children, know that when your child obeys without joy, that he's really not obeying, is he? You know, he's like the famous kid that said, you know, his mother told him to sit down, and he sat down and said, well, inside I'm still standing. You know, that's not obedience, is it? It's joyful. It is a inward, voluntary, joyful presentation of yourself to God as a living sacrifice. It is, fourthly, sincere. It's an inward, voluntary, joyful, sincere presentation of yourself. And I'll say more about the word sincerity later, so I'll just keep going. The next word I would use is complete. And I'll say more about this as well, but I just, again, inward, voluntary, joyful, sincere, complete. In other words, nothing held back. That wouldn't be a living sacrifice. It's a complete presentation of yourself. I'll give you two more words. It is an inward, voluntary, joyful, sincere, complete, continuous. This is not something you do once when you're saved, or once when you reach some point where you decide to give your life over to God as your Lord, or Christ as your Lord, not just your Savior. That's how some people talk. It's not something you just do at one point in your life, or one day, or it's something that you must literally do continuously. And it's active. I'm going to say more about these words as we go down through the rest of the outline, but I just want to put these all together so that you're very clear as to what this is. It is inward, voluntary, joyful, sincere, complete, continuous, active, or conscious presentation of yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Now, let me just say what it's not, okay? Because I think this could be misunderstood. I am not talking about a state of sinlessness, because there is no such state on this side of glory. That you present yourself as a living sacrifice does not guarantee you won't sin. I hope you understand that. I mean, we're going to struggle with sin the rest of our lives on this side of glory. That doesn't mean that I haven't offered myself as a living sacrifice. There is a difference. It doesn't mean that you're going to make perfect choices the rest of the way. It doesn't mean that you're never going to make another foolish decision, or you're going to never make a mistake. It doesn't mean that. What it does mean that is that inwardly and consciously, as best as you know, you are yielded to the Lord. That is possible. Not only is it possible, it's the starting point of the Christian life. It is ultimately this: an inward state of submission to God's will in your life. That's what it is. I'll tell you what it looks like. Look at Psalm 131. And when I say that the biblical principles are throughout Scripture, this is just one example, but it's a good example. It's David. David was the king. David understood this. You understand that this is ultimately true humility before God. That's really what it is. And he says this in Psalm 131. He says, "O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters." That's an interesting phrase considering the fact that he was the king of Israel. "Or in things too difficult for me." And then he says this in verse 2, "Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." What is a weaned child? A weaned child is one that has learned to be what? Content. A weaned child is one that is weaned from its mother's breast. And, of course, usually what happens is before they're weaned, what generally do they do? They cry a lot. Okay, they cry a lot. In a sense, when we offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice, it's again, we're done crying. I don't mean physically crying. I mean, I don't think crying is, I don't mean it that way. I mean, we're done demanding our way. And we come to rest. It's in essence saying, not my will but thine. Period. It's an inward submission to God's will. It's done with all your demands and all your plans. It is, in essence, saying, I am crucified. It's reckoning ourselves dead, but alive to God, dead to ourselves, dead to our plans, and so forth. So that's the nature of this presentation, and I would summarize it as an inward state of submission to God's will. I emphasize this a lot, without question, in the ministry, because I believe that the Bible emphasizes this a lot. In fact, what I say again, I will say again and again and again. This is the foundation of Christian living. It is an inward, true, sincere submission to God's will in everything. It's not only possible, it's necessary. Now, the fourth thing that I would speak of here is the accomplishment of this presentation. How do you do it? How do you actually present yourself as a living sacrifice? And I would say several words about this. When we speak about the accomplishment of this, I would say, first of all, and I think this is very important, it sounds obvious and simple, but it's true, it is a conscious choice. In other words, you have to consciously do it. You're not going to wake up someday and this happens to you. I mean, I think some people really do approach the Christian life like that sometimes, as if someday God's just going to zap them and they'll feel this way. And well, you're going to wait forever because that's never going to happen. You wait till you feel a certain thing or you feel a certain way or you've accomplished certain things or you've gotten to a certain level in your Christian life, you're never going to get there. It won't happen. You must consciously, in your heart, submit yourself to God, regardless of how you feel. That's called faith. You must do this, and I would say it this way. You do it through prayer. There is no other way. You must consciously tell God, you are the Lord, I am not, you're in charge, I am yours, and that's the end of the story. You say, what does this look like? Well, look at Psalm 139, again, verses that I often point to. And in regard to Christian living, again, this is the starting point every day because this is the same thing. In essence, this is the same thing. Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. What is that? That is a person consciously laying out their whole life before God and saying, Lord, you show me, you tell me, where is my sin, what is my problem, what is it that you want me to learn, what is it that you are trying to teach me? I am not my own, I am yours. Search me, O God, and know my heart, because I don't even know it. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful, I don't know why they translated hurtful. It's wicked, right? Any evil way in me. If there's something evil in me and I'm not aware of it, show me. This is a person humbling themselves before the Lord and asking the Lord not only to search them, but also to lead them in the everlasting way, in the way of eternal life, in the way of life. So this is someone getting on their knees and holding nothing back from the Lord. Again, this has been used before by people, but it's like if your life is a house and you say, well, Lord, you can search those rooms, but don't search this room. You can't do that with God. You can't do that with God. You're playing games. The only way that God ever hears you is if you say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now, emphasize the fact, God already knows your heart, right? Again, this is an anthropomorphism. Does God have to go looking in your heart? Does he have to, like, take some time to do some inventory? He knows it from the beginning. But this is a person humbling themselves before God and acknowledging, first of all, that God does have the ability, and secondly, the right to tell me what to do and what to get rid of and where my faults are and where my sins are. And you know what? When you do this sincerely, guess what will happen? He'll show you. But if you don't do this, what happens? He won't show you. And then you know what happens? You start building a wall between you and God. And you won't see your own sin. Everyone around you will see it, but you won't. You think you're good. That's what happens. And by the way, this happens to Christians. I'm not saying this is... Remember, Romans 12, 1 and 2, you as a Christian, a true Christian, you can avoid doing this. You'll live a miserable life. You'll live a life at a certain level of deception regarding yourself. But a true Christian can fall into this, where they actually become, to a certain level, hardened to their own sin. It's a kind of a dangerous thing, because God does, as we saw this morning, and we've heard a lot lately, Wednesday night again, Daniel's message on discipline. God does have a way of disciplining his true children. So it does become painful for us if we don't do this, but I want to emphasize the fact that a true Christian has to consciously do this. You have to consciously get on your knees, inwardly pray to the Lord to search you. Now, again, we think of 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, I want you to see that that's part of what I mean by offering yourself as a living sacrifice. That is the starting point. It is truly getting on your knees sincerely and acknowledging God's right over you completely in everything, to tell you what to do and what not to do and where to go and where not to go. It is to be submitted to him. Now, again, in regard to the accomplishment of this presentation, I want to tell you that, and this is just the way we are, right? Inevitably, I will tell you how God works this in us. And I know this is true in my own life, and I'm sure you have found it true as well. He brings things into our life that are unpleasant. He brings things that are difficult. And it's through these things that we learn to submit. And I'll tell you, if God never brings anything difficult into your life, you'll never learn to submit. You won't even know what it is. You know, what's the test of a child of whether they're going to submit or not? When your will is opposed to their will. And I will tell you, God will bring things into our lives. He does. He always does. He brings things purposely into our lives that cause us to struggle. Sometimes they're little things. Sometimes they're big things. But I would say, at a certain level, to some degree, they're every day. And when I say that we do this through prayer in a conscious choice before him, I would say also that this often involves a great deal of wrestling. And it does. And again, certain times in life, and I know I've gone through these times, I know my wife has gone through these times, and I'm sure many of you have gone through these times. It's not your whole life generally, but you go through these times where you will wrestle tremendously, and you will find yourself constantly having to go to the Lord in prayer and wrestle because of the things that you're dealing with and because of the things, the struggles, right? And you have to consciously, daily bring yourself to the point where you submit to God's will. Period. It is a wrestling. It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Was it just an automatic, oh yeah, not my will but yours? No, it was a wrestling. And he was the Son of God. He was perfect. He was sinless, and he had to wrestle. Because as a human, taking on the sin of the world, I mean, I don't think we can really comprehend what he went through. But listen, we have to wrestle sometimes. And again, I'm not saying that every day is going to be, you know, Jacob wrestling with the angel, but you're going to have times in your life like that. But that's how he accomplishes it. Now, I want to suggest to you that there are many passages that in essence are this. Offering yourself as a living sacrifice is where you begin truly in prayer. Let me put it this way. When the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10:22 that we are to draw near with a sincere heart, a true heart, full assurance of faith, I think it's assuming Romans 12:1. You can't really draw near to God without submitting. That's why we wrestle, right? Because your prayers kind of bounce off the wall until you're really sincere. In fact, Proverbs says that too. Proverbs 28:9 says, "He who turns away his ear from hearing the law," it's the word of God, that's submission, "even his prayer is an abomination." Now, is that possible for a Christian? I've always read that as an unbeliever, but the more I thought about it, the more I think that's true of a believer. A believer who will not submit to God's will, for him to turn around and pray and to ask God's blessing is hypocrisy. You think God will hear your prayer when you won't hear his word? He says he won't. I think this is why prayer life for many truly is more of a difficulty than a blessing, because they're really not yielded. It's a chore. Because they're really not yielded. If you're not yielded, God doesn't hear your prayer. Well, let me give you a fifth observation, which probably already has come out very plainly, and that is this: the difficulty of this presentation. It's not an automatic thing. You know, even for Jesus, as I mentioned, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wrestled and he was not, you know, what did he say about Jesus? Or what did Jesus say about Satan? He said, you know, he has nothing in me. Well, we can't say that. The devil does have something in us. Now, what is it? Sin, our lusts. The reason this presentation is so difficult is because by nature, even as believers, we are full of self, we are full of pride, we are full of lust. We long, even as Christians, to a certain degree. Now again, we're changed. We're not like the lost. But these things are still there, right? I mean, we still have self, we still have pride, we still have a tendency to want self-glory. We still have a tendency to want self-promotion. It's all there. I know it's in my heart. And if I left myself go, if God would take away his restraining hand and his grace, I know I'd be a total fool. And I'd be caught up in all those things. You know, love of money, love of pleasure, love of glory, self-promotion, lust. It's our nature. And that's the reason it's difficult for us to do this. In fact, may I suggest that we begin by saying, Lord, enable me to offer up myself as a living sacrifice because I can't do it. By the way, that's where you always start with God. You know, the simplest thing you can't do. You can't. And that's where humility comes and says, Lord, I know this is what I'm supposed to do, but I can't because I'm proud and I'm selfish and I have these things that I don't want to give up. And I love what John DeBrien used to say. You ought to pray, I'm willing to be made willing. You have to start there. But I want to suggest to you the reason people don't do this is because they are inwardly, I can't look in a person's heart, but you know your own heart, and I guarantee you, you know this is true, if this is true of you. People inwardly, consciously hold on to certain things. They will not let go. I don't know what is in your life, if this is true of you. It may not be true of you. But I guarantee you, you do. There's something you're not willing to give up. You know it consciously. There is something that you want. There is something you can't forget. There is something you won't forgive. There is something you won't acknowledge. It's something I have to get rid of. It might be a habit. It might be a sin. It might be a business. It might be a career. It might be a dream. But you're unwilling to part with it in your heart. You're unwilling to say, Lord, it's okay. Take that too. That's the reason this is so difficult. Now, I'll tell you what it's like. It's like in the Old Testament. And we could go back and read. I won't, because I think you're probably familiar with this. But in 2 Kings, particularly 1 and 2 Kings, oftentimes it's said of the king of Judah, he was a good king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But what? He wouldn't remove the high places. Why? Why wouldn't the king remove the high places? Politically, very difficult. Fear of man, an unwillingness to really deal with the main issues. It was just the path of least resistance. And I tell you, that's where a lot of people are. I don't doubt they're saved. I'm not here to judge people. I always say this, listen, it is not for me or you to judge the salvation of people who profess faith in Christ. We might honestly question in our hearts whether or not they're saved from the standpoint of, listen, how could a Christian continue? But listen, we have to be very careful about this. We are not other people's judges. There are Christians who are saved who don't yield. I know that's true because the Bible says it. I'm not talking about judging salvation, but what I am saying is there are many true Christians who the reason they so struggle with the Christian life is because they will not yield. They are not submitted. There's something they're holding back. You could interview them for 10 years, you'd never get it out of them. They would never tell you, but it's there, and they know it. I'm not here to tell you what it is. I am here to tell you that you must let it go. You must yield it inwardly. You might say, well, I can't overcome. Listen, you must yield it inwardly. You must acknowledge what it is. You must offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, let me speak about the test of this presentation. Because there will be tests. And I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but again, I emphasize the fact that when God's will conflicts with my will, that becomes a test. It's easy for me to say I'm yielded to God when everything's working out well and my career is going the way I planned it and things are going the way that I planned it. And I say, yeah, well, you know, I'm yielded. But What about when you get the phone call that, yeah, you do have cancer and you got to deal with this? What about when your business fails? What about when your wife leaves you? What about, all of a sudden now you have this conflict, right? Something really bad happens in your life, some trouble that you have. My desires aren't being fulfilled because of God's providential will in my life. Will you submit to His will? And again, this is the wrestling and the struggle. And I often, it's easy for us to say that we're yielded. And again, I would emphasize, I speak of myself. It's easy for us to deceive ourselves into thinking we're fully yielded when we're not. And God has a way of bringing things into our life to test that and to develop that, if you will. It does. It develops it. It's actually training. It teaches us how to yield. And there are, I give you briefly a negative example and a positive example. Turn back to Jeremiah 42. I often think of this passage. I don't remember. I think I might have went through this at one point on a Sunday night sometime before. I'm not sure. But I'm always fascinated by this passage. It's Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem. And you remember that Nebuchadnezzar left a handful of people there and set up somebody to rule in kind of on behalf of Babylon. There were some Jews that came along and killed him. And they were very much concerned that the Babylonians would come and take judgment on the Jews that were there. So these people, these Jews, came to Jeremiah. Chapter 42, verse 1. It says, "Then all the commanders of the forces, Jonathan, the son of Kareah, Jeshaniah, I can't pronounce it, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, 'Please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do.'" That sounds really, this sounds like they're very teachable, they're very humble, they're coming to the prophet Jeremiah, they're saying, "Lord, you just go to the Lord, tell us what we're supposed to do." "Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, 'I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you.'" Now understand, the question was this: should they stay there in the land or should they go to Egypt? The reason they wanted to go to Egypt, again, was because they feared retribution on behalf of, because of the king. Now, I'm not going to read this whole passage, but what did Jeremiah do? He went to the Lord. The Lord said what? "Stay. I'll bless you. If you go to Egypt, you'll be destroyed. I'll make sure you're destroyed. If you stay, I'll bless you. I'll protect you. I'll keep you." What did the people say? What did they do? I won't read the whole part, but they said, "You're a false prophet." That's what they did. They called him a false prophet. They said, "You didn't hear from the Lord," and they went to Egypt. Now, I would tell you, that's how man is. The test of your submission is when God's clearly revealed will opposes yours. A lot of times people come and say, "What about decisions, this decision or that decision?" And those are good questions, but I always ask them this. Because I'm very slow to tell people what to do. And even when people come and ask me, I'll tell them, "Listen, I'll give you advice, I'll tell you what I think. But in the end of the day, unless it's a moral choice, unless it's very clearly a moral choice," which obviously if there's something clearly scripturally, I'll tell them. But a lot of the times there's questions that I can't really answer because, I'm not in their situation. I don't know all the... I can just give them my opinion, but I always ask them this question. or something like this. If God would literally send you an email right now saying, do this, would you do it? Because I really believe that if you're yielded truly in everything, this is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, he will make it plain. He's promised he will. The reason he doesn't make it plain to people is because they're not yielded. I'm convinced of that. Now, there's also waiting on the Lord. That's part of yieldedness. But the Lord always makes it plain to those who are humble in time. Always. But you see, people pretend they're yielded until it becomes plain that God's counter to their plan. It's like the person who's, you know, comes and says, well, should I marry this person? Well, is he a believer? Well, no. Well, I'm not interested in your advice at that point. They go and do it anyway. And that's how people act. They want God to bless their plan. That's not offering yourself as a living sacrifice. It's getting on your knees and saying, Lord, your will, not mine. Lord, if you tell me tomorrow to go to Timbuktu, I'm on the plane. That's your attitude. That has to be your attitude in everything. Say, that's not possible. It is possible. It's necessary. It's the starting point of Christian living. And until you really are willing to do that, the rest of chapter 12, it's just not going to happen. You must offer yourself a living sacrifice. There's a positive example. I need to wrap this up soon here, but Job, you remember Job. Everything was taken away from him in Job chapter 1. All of his wealth, all of his children, in various ways, all in one day. What was Job's response? Job 1, verse 20. Then Job rose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin and did not blame God. Job was yielded. Chapter 2 took away his health. He had boils, pain, troubles. What did he say? Verse 10, but he said to her, his wife said to him, you know, why don't you curse God and die? He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Now, did Job respond perfectly in all these things? No, he didn't. But he was yielded. Did he struggle tremendously in those weeks and months and with those friends that were no help? Yes, but he was yielded. And God did bless him. It was a test. But Job said in the midst of that, Job 13:15, he said, though he slay me, I will trust him. That's a pretty astounding statement considering where he was. Lost everything and was in pain and had friends that told him it was all because of his sin. And his response, though he slay me, I will trust him. Well, there are two other points that I need to make. Let me try to make them briefly. And I'll say more about this anyway in the future because I think it takes us into verse 2. The seventh thing that I would say about this presentation is I would emphasize the priority of this presentation, which I've already mentioned, and I'll say more about it next week. And I said this at the beginning. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, you cannot work backward from verse 2 back into verse 1, where you kind of ease into this thing of giving yourself as a living sacrifice. It doesn't work that way. As if, you know, after a time of maturity and, you know, I deal with a lot of things in my life and then I'll offer myself as a living sacrifice. And that's kind of like the culmination. It's the opposite. You must begin by offering your body as a living sacrifice. And then that's not the end of the process, right? That's the beginning of the process. Then he says, and this is what you build on, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God, right? So it doesn't stop with verse 1. It doesn't end there. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of sanctification. It's the beginning of actually putting away worldliness and actually putting on Christ and living a life that's pleasing to Him and renewing the mind and learning discernment. And I want to say that without verse 1, you really can't do any of those things. You really can't be fully transformed and grow. You really can't renew your mind. You really can't discern very well between good and evil. And you really won't be able to discern God's will in your life. You must begin with verse 1. You must yield yourself inwardly to God completely. Now, I close with this, and again, I'll say more about this later. The blessings of this presentation. Now, again, I say this is a hard thing. It's a difficult thing. It's something we wrestle with. It's not something that's automatic. It's something we must consciously do. It's something that we wrestle with. But listen, I can't tell you the overwhelming blessing that comes from offering yourself as a living sacrifice to God. I'll tell you what the results are. Righteousness, joy, peace, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the casting out of all fear, true contentment. Like Paul when he said, I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He learned that. But it comes from this. It's the reason Paul could say in Philippians 1:21 with all sincerity, and listen, you can too. He said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. The only way he could say that is because he offered himself as a living sacrifice. It sounds so total, which it is. It sounds so overwhelming, which it is. But it's necessary. It's where you begin with God. I am not my own. I belong to Him. He has every right to do with me what He will. He has every right to tell me how to live, where to go. He has the right to tell me what my career is. He has the right to tell me who to marry. He has the right to tell me if I can go on vacation or not this year. I'm serious. Now, I want to tell you something. It's not as if God is like stingy. I will tell you, God blesses overwhelmingly in so many different ways you can't even measure when you are yielded to Him. But sometimes He'll say no, and sometimes He takes things away. It's not for me to ask why. It's for me to say, Lord, You're in charge. And I know You have my best interest at heart. And that's what it means to be a living sacrifice. I belong to the Lord. In everything, always. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at Your goodness. You are the Lord of all, but You are so gracious and merciful. You are long-suffering. You are patient with us. Lord, remember that we're dust. We are slow of heart by nature, dull of hearing. Lord, we need to be reminded continually. And we are so quickly led away by our desires and our lusts. Lord, we ask You to be merciful towards us, not because we deserve it or because we're wise or self-disciplined or because we pray, but Lord, have mercy on us for Christ's sake, because Christ died for us. And Lord, teach us how to yield from day to day, from moment to moment, to You as our Lord. Because You are the Lord of all. You are our Lord. You are the Lord of our lives. You are the King. Lord, we pray that You would grant us a great abundance of humility before You as the Lord. enable us day by day to present ourselves a living sacrifice without strings attached, without reservations, without holding on to things, but in our hearts, inwardly, to be submitted to you joyfully, voluntarily, continually. By your grace, it's only by your grace, enable us to walk in a way that truly is pleasing and honoring to you. And may you enable us truly then to put away the things of the world and to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.